I'm humbled at the grace of God. You don't know me like I know me, and you don't know where I have come from like I know where I have come from. And I, once again, just marvel at the grace of God. When Dr. and Mrs. Chapel came to Germany, I immediately said, I love them, and they're going to be my friend and Dottie's friend. I never dreamed that it would be reciprocated in the way that it has, and they are certainly friends. I and Dottie would like to take a moment just to say thank you to the marvelous, wonderful staff and to Dr. Chapel and Mrs. Chapel, and then to the people of this church. I have been out of a pulpit now, my own pulpit, for almost 2 years. And anybody that's preached as long as I have, full time, which has been 47 years, when you say goodbye to your church, there's a void and a vacancy. We're not complaining. We believe that we're exactly in the center of God's will. But you sure do know how to feel a stranger, feel at home. And I thank you so much for this great church with such a great heart that you have. Love our military. How many of you served in our United States military? Would you raise your hand, please? Would you please just stand to your feet, if you will? And maybe everybody else thanks you every day, but I want to thank you right now. Not everybody knows the dangers and the horrors that you have seen. Not everybody knows the birthdays and the anniversaries that you have missed. Not everybody knows the sleepless nights that you have gone through, wondering where your husband is and is he safe or vice versa. But we want to thank you. If I were to say what I felt like saying, well, I'll say it. We ain't got such a good government, but we sure do have a wonderful military. And we thank God for you. And I'm thankful for churches like this that equips people, like we tried to do there in Mannheim, that when they went places that the average civilian couldn't go, they went equipped to carry the gospel and to lead people to the Lord, sometimes right on the front lines, the most dangerous places. And I do believe there's a real good possibility that there could be a worldwide revival through the means of our United States military. There's 1.5 million of them in uniform right now, not mentioning the dependents that are with them in many places on foreign soil. But they're in over 150 countries around the world. And some of those countries, missionaries can't go. But you can't keep the gospel out. And they can take the gospel there. But thank you so much. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to preach again Brother Baldwin's sermon this morning. I enjoyed it so much. I said, I'll just preach it again. No, I'm going to take a little different slant at it tonight. And this will just be my starting point. This right here is one of the most important documents that you'll ever hold in your hand. This piece of paper directly relates to the never dying souls of human beings. This piece of paper right here. And depending on what you do with it. This piece of paper and how you treat it can either honor or dishonor the Lord. My personal conviction is that if you just sit down and blink at it a couple of times and say, well, I can up it $10, that's no sweat. I don't believe that'll honor God. I believe that it needs to be something that will honor God, whatever that is to you. It ought to be something that honors God. And then this instrument right here, as you use it, is a faith builder. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith. Many of you filled this out last year in faith. I'm hopeful that your faith has grown. These missionaries are hopeful that your faith has grown. What you do here may shorten the time before they get there. And there, somebody is waiting for them. Somebody's waiting for them. And what you do directly relates to that. But it builds our faith. And the Bible tells us that you and I, as children of God, we do not live off of this stuff. We live off of faith. The just shall live by faith. If this builds faith, I need to have more of it. I need to have more faith. And then, of course, God's Word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that what we do, and this is just as scriptural as John 3:16. This is not an independent Baptist money-making scheme to help support our missionaries. This is Bible. It's the Word of God. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you and I prove our love by what we do with this. We prove our love. I trust by God's grace that this will be a wonderful, wonderful night where this church and individuals will experience God doing something wonderful in your life, something that will grow you, something that will honor the Lord. And not to mention the fact that we're trusting by God's grace that there will be others that'll say, here am I, send me. I never dreamed at 51 years old that Mrs. Lancaster and I would board a plane and go for the first time to the mission field. But I will tell you this. I pastored churches here in America and loved it and started churches. But 20 years in Germany thus far has been the icing on the cake for this old boy. And if God is speaking to you, will you please say, here am I, Lord, send me. He just may very well do that. And if that happens, if I've had any experience at it, you'll be able to say, oh, I thank God that I said I'd go. I thank God that I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and direct your attention to verse 16. If it's possible, would you stand to your feet as I read a portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And let me have a word of prayer. Father, would you please do tonight exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Glorify your name. Dear Lord, there have been so many, many of these precious people, including the pastor, that have said to me, I'm praying for you. Lord, you know who I am. I acknowledge the fact that I am nothing, I have nothing, I know nothing, I can do nothing. Anything good I have is because of you. But God, would you please glorify your name tonight? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Before I got saved on May the 15th, 1963, I had been to church 1 year in my life. I lived with Grandma Lancaster just outside of Parkin, Arkansas, and Grandma Lancaster took me to church. My mother was divorced, and my mother was working in the military industry at that time. It was at the end of World War II. And I was living with Grandma Lancaster, and that's the only time that I had gone to church. I joined the Marine Corps, and all I ever wanted to do was to be a Marine. And somebody asked me one time, said, Brother Lancaster, what would you have been if you had not been a Marine? I said, I would be ashamed. And I got out of the Marine Corps as a Sergeant E5, which is equivalent to an Army Major, if you did not know the rank structure. But I joined up, and just a few weeks later, I got saved. Somebody said, well, Brother Angus, you got a good dose of it. If you get it, you got a good dose. I mean, you know, there are no inferior doses. And I got saved, and prayer and love and discipleship and help and encouragement began to clear the way. And my preacher, he dealt with Marines all the time, and he didn't ask me to do anything. He told me to do it. And he said, now, Tommy, Sunday school's at 10 o'clock. Be there. I said, yes, sir. He said, now, you got saved tonight, didn't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you get saved, you get baptized next Sunday morning. I said, yes, sir. I didn't understand what baptism was till I got in the tank. And then I began to understand, you know, what it was. But he told me, he said, now, this is where you start reading in your Bible. My wife and I had won an attendance contest at the church shortly after I got saved, and we won a gift certificate to a Christian bookstore in Wilmington, North Carolina, I asked Dottie, I said, Dottie, I'm tired of borrowing your Bible. Can we go get me one with this gift certificate? One got me my first Bible. Still got it. And I used to take that Bible to work. Now, my pastor had told me, he said, Tommy, I want you to read 5 times the book of 1 John. It'll help to give you your assurance. I said, yes, sir. He said, and when you get through with that, I want you to read the Gospel of John through once. That'll get you to where you know Jesus better. I said, thank you. He said, now when you get through with that, start reading in front of the New Testament, read it all the way through. Well, it got me here. Matthew 28. I was sitting on the embankment just outside of our headquarters building on that day. I was eating my bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich that Mrs. Lancaster had made for me. And I had my Bible out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I couldn't go any further. I was stopped. I went back, read it. Now, I have always been one that interpreted the Bible literally. At least that's the way I started. And 50 years later, I'm convinced of it even more now. And I looked at that and I said, now, God wants me to go to all nations. He certainly knows that I haven't graduated from high school. I quit high school. He knows that I'm shy and timid. He knows that, you know, when Dottie and I first started having devotions together, I said, honey, turn to the book of Job. That's where we're going to read from tonight. And I said, me teach all nations. Now, you may think this is silly, and I don't blame you. But I scratched my head and I said, the Marine Corps is not going to let me off. And if they did, I don't have enough money to get to the next county, much less all nations. How am I going to do it? Well, it puzzled me, but I kept on reading, and it eventually got me over to Mark chapter 16. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he, that's Jesus, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, can you imagine the consternation of a guy who had not been to church other than 1 year when he was a little boy, and having grown up the way I had grown up, reading that and knowing that it was the Word of God, and God was telling me, PFC Tom Lancaster, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I couldn't explain it away. I didn't understand it. But I kept on reading. And it got me over to Luke chapter 24, of course, as I read the Word of God. And in Luke chapter 24, there was more insight. In verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, once again, I'm not trying to be humorous tonight because I'm the speaker. I'll just tell you honestly, I scratched my head and I actually told the guy, first person I ever led to the Lord, another Marine about 5 weeks after I got saved. I told him, I said, if you and I will go back there to Sneed's Ferry, that's the place I got saved, and I believe you can get saved right there. Well, I did realize that you didn't have to go back to the same place I got saved to get him saved, and I led him to the Lord. But I had the same thought about this. Am I supposed to begin at Jerusalem? Is that where I'm supposed to start? I've never been to Jerusalem. I had not been at that time. But nevertheless, there it was. And by the way, it's in your Bible too. Oh, but a little bit of light began to shine as I got over to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, you read these words. Look, if you will, please, at verse 20. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And I began to study about how God had sent his Son. Now, I'm still just a kindergartner when it comes to that. But I did come to this conclusion. God the Father sent God the Son fully equipped to do all of the work that God the Son was to do. And the Bible tells us that he was sending me, PFC Lancaster, and he's sending you with that same power. Not only that same power, but you remember over there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me. I love word studies. I love to do word studies. And I became captivated by that word power, and I found out that in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, it is the word exousia. And the word exousia is, woo! It's authority. Who in the world is telling you and me to go into all the world? Thank God that you have a pastor that emphasizes that. But he's not the ultimate authority. It's Almighty God that's telling you. It's Almighty God that's telling me. It's Almighty God that's telling every one of us. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. However God the Father empowered God the Son, you and I have that same power to accomplish what he has told us to do. And then, of course, as I read, I got to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Now, once again, word studies, power verse 7 is different from power verse 8. Power verse 7 is the word exousia, authority. There it is again. Almighty God wants to make it clear to me and to you that he has got the authority to rule over our lives. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be obeyed. He deserves to be glorified. And it's Almighty God that's telling you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then notice, if you will, in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Different word. Dunamis. It's the word that we get dynamite from. Ability. Ability. He said, now, I've got the authority. I'm telling you what to do. Now I'm going to give you the ability to do it. Isn't that just like our God? In Him is both to will and to do His good pleasure. Oh, He's a great, wonderful God. All things are of Him, through Him, and to Him. And He deserves all of the praise, all of the honor, all of the glory. I wrestled with some time about this matter of missions, and I had come to the conclusion that the main reason that God wanted us to go into all the world was to keep souls out of hell. But I finally came to the conclusion that's not the end of it. God wants to be praised in the isles of the sea. God wants to be praised in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. God wants people to praise Him all over the world. He deserves to be praised. And He said here, He said, now, it's been put in my power, it's been put in my authority. Look, if you will, at verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you're looking at me, you're looking at a guy that has basically no talent. None, zip, nada, no talent. As Brother Sis gets tired of hearing from me, when I do get in a good place, I can catch a fish. Now, other than that, I don't have much talent to do anything. But I want to tell you something. The same Holy Ghost that was in Almighty God and was in Jesus Christ, that same Holy Ghost came within me on May the 15th, 1963 at about 8:30. And as a result of that, anything that Almighty God wants me to do, I can do it by the grace of God. Old Dr. John Rice, some of us that had the privilege of seeing him, used to wear his glasses down like that. And one day a charismatic was talking to him and said, Dr. Rice, I've heard about your salvation. Now have you received the Holy Ghost? And Dr. Rice didn't miss a beat. He said, when I got saved, got the whole family, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's true with you. That's true with you. Did you know something? God wants you to be a good husband, and you can through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants you to be a good wife, and you can through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants you to overcome your background, however miserable it might be, and you can do it by the Holy Ghost of God in you. You can go to the far-flung corners of the earth and serve Almighty God and make an impact for God. You say, well, Brother Lancaster, I just don't have this. I don't have that. I just don't have this. Do you have the Holy Ghost in you? That's what you and I need. And I am concluded that if we get rid of all of the dirt clods that the Philistines throw in our well, the well will just flow like it's supposed to. If you and I will get rid of sin, the Holy Spirit of God will control as He wants to. Look, if you will, at verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I love that word, witness. That's another one of those word study words. It's the word martyr. Do you know the kind of people that God's looking for? He's looking for dead people. God wants to use dead people. Dead to self. Dead to your own plans. Dead to your own desire. Dead to your own will. Dead to your own allurements. God's looking for martyrs. God's looking for dead people. Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Lancaster, how do I fit the bill as a martyr? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. You and I are to be witnesses, martyrs. Now look at this. Witnesses unto me both. Now when you and I say both, how many are we talking about? Hold your fingers up. Both, 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 both. Two, okay, two. Let's look at it, if you will. Both in Jerusalem, one. All Judea, two. Samaria, three. The uttermost part of the earth, four. Both. Now, you know, it's not talking about two. But you do know, if you've been around here very long, it's talking about simultaneously. Everywhere, all at the same time. I scratched my head and I said, now, I know the Marine Corps is not going to let me off. I don't have that much leave built up. And I don't have enough money. How am I going to start traveling around the world winning people to Christ? You remember in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul heard the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. And we see some wonderful salvation experiences there. We see a young man whose name is Timothy. And then we see a wealthy religious woman who needed to get saved. And her name is Lydia. And then you remember that we also saw that demon-possessed girl. And then finally in Acts chapter 16, you see that Philippian jailer. And a whole family got saved. And in the midst of that, Paul sees that vision and hears that Macedonian call. Come over and help us. I thought about that a lot. I've even started writing some thoughts down. How to get to Macedonia? How do I get there? Well, I think I could suggest a few things, a couple of things, just a couple of things. First of all, if you're going to get to Macedonia, you got to be willing to go. If you're going to go to Macedonia, you got to be willing to go. And then it's a journey of one step at a time, but you got to take that first step, whatever that is to you, and it is to me. But this is what he said. He said, begin at Jerusalem. Now that brings me to this question. Are you helping to reach your Jerusalem? You know the thoughts that came to my mind that night I got saved? Oh, it was wonderful. John Hobson knocked on my door at 8 o'clock. And I had visited the church. Ms. Lancaster asked me to go to church with her the previous Sunday. And I said, sure. And I turned around and I said, oh my goodness. But I went to church with her. And God smote my heart. But in spite of the fact that I was a Marine, when it came to that matter, I was a coward. And I did not go forward. But I had a man that was on my trail, and he knocked on the door the next week at 8 o'clock. Could I come in? Come on. At 8 o'clock, he began some just general conversation. Somewhere around 8:15, he said, Tommy, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Now, if I had to die then, I would have gone to hell. I said, no, sir, I'd go to hell. Now, normally I would slough something like that off. Normally I would either have lied or just, you know, sloughed it off. But that night I had been arrested. No, I didn't get arrested before I came home. I was arrested by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had gripped my heart and got my attention. And I said, no, sir, if I would die, I'd go to hell. About that time, he reached into his pocket. I said, he's got a warrant for my arrest. That had happened before. But he pulled out the New Testament. And it was about 20 minutes after 8. And if I had died at 20 minutes after 8, I would have died and gone to hell. But then he said, Tommy, let me show you three things that everybody needs to know. All are sinners. All deserve hell. But Jesus paid the price. Now let me tell you what must take place in your life. You must believe. And here's what you've got to believe. You've got to believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told me what the gospel was, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Savior, for my soul. And he said, now, Tommy, if you believe, you will repent. If you believe, you will repent. And he says, now here's where it all happens. By receiving Jesus. And somewhere between 8:20 and 8:30, I was born again. I was given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had a life's verse since that day. If I find something better, I'll change it. But my life's verse for the last 51 years has been 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My wife and I started. Have you ever tried to run a bus route in a two-door Ford Thunderbird? Man, we'd haul those Marines in and they'd get saved. I led numbers of them to the Lord. Got aboard ship at San Diego with orders to go to Vietnam. And led lots of those guys to the Lord. Some of them died in the dirty rice fields of Vietnam. You know, one thing that I have found, there's joy in winning people to Christ. There really I don't want to be silly about it, but there's not only joy, there's fun. I mean, just plain old fun. I remember in Earhart, South Carolina, that's spelled E-R-H-A-R-D-T. It's the end of the line. You don't go through it going any place. It stops right there. And I was holding a revival meeting there. And my beloved friend asked me, he said, I want you to come preach a revival. And I did, and I knew most all of his people. And one night, the altar was filled, and I came to the altar, and I prayed with several of them, and he was praying with several of them. And I said to Sidney Layden and his wife, I said, Sidney, why did you come? He said, preacher, God's just working on my heart, my wife's heart. And so I prayed for him, and I got back up on the platform again. About that time, I heard, psst. And he was, I said, yes, Sidney, what is it? He said, you see that guy on the back row in the corner? He doesn't have a coat on, but he's got a white shirt and a tie. You see him? I said, yeah, I see him. He said, go back and talk to him. I said, Sidney, I don't normally buttonhole people like that. He said, if you go back there, he'll get saved. I said, okay. I turned around, told the pastor, I said, preacher, I said, I'm going to go back and talk to a guy. And I went back there and put my hand on that fellow's shoulder, and I said, Fellow, somebody in this room loves you, and they want to see you get saved. Boy, he began just weeping. I said, come on. Down the altar we went, and he got saved. Woo! And old Sidney came up to me afterwards, and he said, oh, preacher, he said, I've never seen anything like it before in my life. I said, oh, yeah, it was good. He said, oh, you don't know the half of it. I said, well, tell me the other half. He said, you got the wrong guy. He said, but here's the good thing about it. On the very next verse, the guy that I was talking about came on his own. You know what that'll do to a weary preacher? I'll go down the road just a little bit further. Oh, there is such joy in winning people to Christ. Such joy in winning people. Oh, I never will forget. I tried to witness to my daddy and witness to my daddy, and my daddy had seen me drunk so many times, and he didn't believe me, but I witnessed to him and witnessed to him, and he came to see me graduate from college, and I said, oh, maybe he'll get saved today, but he didn't. And a few months later, my wife and children and I drove from South Carolina all the way over to Far City, Arkansas, and my dad came bounding out of the house. And my father never bounded out of any place. But this day he did. And he wrapped his arms around me and got Dottie and hugged the children and got up real close to me. And he said, Tommy, boy, I love you. And I said, my daddy's had another stroke. And we went in and sat down. And I started talking. And he interrupted me. And he said, where have you been, boy? He said, I've been trying to call you for 2 weeks. And I said, Daddy, I've been in revival meetings for 2 weeks. And he said, Tommy, something wonderful happened to me 2 weeks ago. I said, tell me. He said, I got saved 2 weeks ago. And when I came back down to earth again, I thought about that Baptist preacher down the street. And I said, Daddy, tell me about it. He said, 5 doors down, there's a family that loves me. And 2 weeks ago, their 2 teenage girls came and knocked on the door and said, Mr. Lancaster, we love you, and we want to come in and talk to you about Jesus. And those 2 little old skinny teenage girls led my daddy to Christ. Oh, what joy in winning people to the Lord. Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. Judea, chapels. Samaria, uttermost part of the world. He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. You say, you're talking about this church. Yeah, I'm talking about this church with individual people in it. Individual people, people. He wants people to go into all the world. Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Oh, my goodness gracious. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This used to be one of my favorite verses when I first got saved as a Marine. Look, if you will, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order. I saw that and I said, "Woo! I like that." I mean, if they don't give it, I'll say, "Hey, look, you're sitting on your offering. Get off of that offering and put in the offering. I order you to do that." But you know, that's not what he's talking about. That word "order" there is an orderly system. Almighty God has ordained a system whereby you and I can carry out the great commission that he has told us to carry out. He said he wants you, grandmother. He wants you, granddaddy. He wants you, businessman. He wants you, college student. He wants you, factory worker. He wants you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, now, I've got an order. I've got a system. I've got a system. I've got a God-ordained system to do that. Turn. Since I'm in the neighborhood right here, I want you to look, if you will, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and just direct your attention to another convert, verse 15. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, how that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You don't have to tell me, but any of you ever been addicts? Yeah, me too. Yeah, hooked on something. But you know, these people, they were hooked on the care of the saints. Oh, back in Germany, I mean, just like this, not as big, but just like this, we had missions conferences every single year, booster in the middle. When I left, we were supporting 132 missionaries all over the world with a missions commitment, usually over $200,000, and 40-something had surrendered to full-time Christian service. And do you know what I found over those years? Those people were addicts. I mean, they were hooked. It was as though if they didn't have an opportunity to help a missionary, they went, I need a fix. I need a fix. I looked at it. We had some missionaries, and one of them was from the Ukraine years ago. And I told him, I said, tell me, you know, in the meeting before the conference, I said, tell me what you need, and we may not be able to supply it, but just let me know, and we'll pray. And what, this guy from the Ukraine, he said, preacher, he said, we need a vehicle. We need something big. You've been on the roads over in Ukraine, and you see how it is. And I go up in the hills and take things to poor people, and we need to bring people to church. He said, I need one of those big dual cab pickup trucks. I said, okay, we'll pray. Two of my members had just bought a dual cab pickup truck, brand new. I call them Bubba trucks. He just bought one of those. And I didn't think about that. But I told the congregation, I said, folks, I've asked the missionaries to tell us what they need. And when I told them, I saw that army sergeant reach in and get his pen, reach in his, take the title, we called it brief over there in Germany, and wrapped his arm around his wife, and I saw him whispering. I saw him begin to cry. I saw him sign it and her sign it. You know what those addicts did? They gave that five-week-old Bubba truck to those missionaries. You know what they did? They got their fix. they're okay now. Boy, I love that. I love it when, you know, it's the craziest thing in this world for people to try to run from giving. Oh, what they're going to do is talk about giving. You know what you all do? Hallelujah! They're going to talk about giving tonight. Woo! Did you know what this book says? This book, the book you got in your lap. You know what it says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what this book says. You know what this book says? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom. Little old boy at the candy store candy counter there in that old-timey grocery store. His daddy was gathering up the groceries, and Mr. Jones was packing them up, and the little boy stood there in front of that candy counter. And Mr. Jones, you know, he did business with his family. He said, "Johnny, reach in and get you a handful." And Johnny didn't move. And kept on packing up the groceries. And Mr. Jones says, "Reach in and get you a handful." He didn't move. So Mr. Jones left, and he came over and reached in, got him a handful, put it in that bag and twisted the top of it and gave it to the little boy. And Johnny said, "Thank you, Mr. Jones." Went out in the old pickup truck, and when they started off, his daddy said, "Johnny, Mr. Jones told you to reach in and get you a handful, son. Why didn't you do it?" He said, "He's got a bigger hand than I do." You can't outgive God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't outgive God. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about giving. And I'll near quitting. It's a dangerous thing for me to give a time on that, but I'll near quitting. Giving begins after you tithe. Your paycheck last week was $500. You owe God 50. That's what the book says. You owe God 50. He said, "Well, Brother Lane Castor, I'm on this kind of, you know, so and so." God understands. Yeah, he understands you're a crook. That's what the book says. Does it? Somebody help me now. Isn't that what the Bible says? "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings, God's word says. You made $500 last week and you put $51 in the offering plate, and glory to God. You gave a dollar. Now that's good. But I want to tell you something. You don't begin giving until you level the ground with tithing. I'll say something more about that in just a moment. But you know, if I were you tonight, knowing what I know over these 50 years, Ms. Lancaster and I started tithing when I was making $97 every 2 weeks in the United States Marine Corps. And God's been good to this little boy. God's been good to me. And I'm not one of God's pets. He loves us all. And if we will believe his word and trust him, he will be no man's debtor. He'll meet your needs and my needs. Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians. And direct your attention, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 3. I mean chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to interrupt the context just a little bit. Verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I can do that. Here are two sweet girls over here, Ms. Lancaster and I. We just sort of take them out of the galleries of our memory periodically and sit them right there at the front. I can remember when somebody invited that beautiful girl to church, German girl, and she got saved. I remember when that beautiful girl right there, we had a bathroom ministry at Rhine River. You need to know about that, don't you? But we prayed every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. We didn't have prayer breakfast. We didn't have prayer this or that. We had prayer. And we met to pray. And when we got through praying, some of the men would help. And as Brother Chapel has already seen, our church had a glass front in front of it because it was an old car dealership. I think it's the most beautiful church I've ever seen myself. But on this particular Saturday morning, there was an Angolan refugee that came by. And he knocked on the window. And there was a Caribbean on the inside, military guy. And the Angolan said, "Can I use your bathroom?" The Caribbean said, "Come on in." He went in and went to the bathroom. And the Caribbean led him to the Lord. He brought his French wife and her mother and three children. She was just a little girl. And the French wife got saved that Sunday. One day that little girl, she told her mama, she said, I can't understand the English. And I want to understand the Sunday school lesson. Would you ask Mrs. Lancaster if she would teach me?" Mrs. Lancaster taught Marina. And one day in the course of teaching, led her to Jesus Christ. Oh, I have a gallery full of those. Look what he says here in verse 5, "For your fellowship." Did you know that in this great task of winning the world, we're in a fellowship? None of us can do it alone. This church can't do it alone. We are in a fellowship together. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." Now, somebody might say, and I've heard a lot of my life, that good work is the work of salvation. That is true, but that's not what that's talking about. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about this system that God has put in place. Almighty God has told us to go into all the world. And over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he calls it an order or an orderly system. And here in Philippians chapter 1, he calls it a good work, the good work of reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me hasten just a little further and look at chapter 4. This has already been read for you this morning, but let me read it again. Paul, and look at verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In other words, I don't always have to spend my raise on some new doodad. I could use that raise or that extra income on getting the gospel out around the world. I don't need some new thing. I'll learn to be content. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but Lancaster Baptist Church only." No. Philippians only. Verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Listen to this now. Did not God tell you to go into all the world? Did not he tell you to do that? Did not he tell me to do that? Did not he tell us to start right here in Jerusalem? But he didn't want us to stop right there. He wanted us to be willing to go anywhere he would have us to go. And he wanted us to participate in getting the gospel out to all the world all at the same time. Now look at what he says here. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit that may abound to your account. You know what God's word says concerning tithing? God's word says that if we don't tithe, Malachi chapter 3, if we don't tithe, we got a curse on us. That's what the book says. The book. But he says if we tithe, now, go back and read it yourself. This is what he says. He said, God said, I will open up the windows of heaven and I will pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive. Have you ever been blessed by God so much that you thought he would kill you if he kept on blessing you anymore? I have. Do you know what he says over there in 1 Corinthians, in Luke chapter 16? In Luke chapter 16, I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but in Luke chapter 16, this is what he says. He said, if I can trust you with the mammon of unrighteousness, if I can trust you with this, I can trust you with true riches. If I can trust you with that stuff, I can trust you with true riches. I told you to start with. You're looking at probably, of all of the people you've heard this week, you're probably looking at the least talented person of all of them. The least background. My mother gave birth to me when she was 16 years old. She was a farm girl, married to a drunkard. He was 30 years old. My mother finally left him. She married another man, had another failed marriage. My mother took up with a gangster. He beat her. I became a violent man, violent teenager. I almost killed him. I beat him senseless on a couple of occasions. I began drinking. I became a drunk. I quit high school. I went to jail again and again. In November 1962, I was in jail for the last time. I was there for public drunkenness and disorderly conduct and assault and battery. I sobered up the next morning, looked out of the bars, and wondered who was going to come and bail me out. My cousin came and bailed me out. My mother's boyfriend beat her up. I was drunk that night in Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, with some of my friends. My grandmother called me and said, "Tommy, come home." I couldn't drive. I was too drunk to drive, and I caught a train and went home. I got off, and a girlfriend met me with the preacher that never told me about Jesus and handed me the note that my mother left me. "Tommy, I'm sorry for what I'm about to do. This is the only way that I can quit drinking, and this is the only way that I can get away from Louis beating me. I will not tell you all that I did, but needless to say, I wasn't very good material to be a preacher. But on May the 15th, 1963, somebody gave me the gospel, the glorious gospel, the life-changing gospel, the same gospel that those two girls got, the same gospel that you got, the same gospel that the world needs. Somebody gave me the gospel." Oh, I want to tell you something. Yes, that's who I was in the past. Yes, I'm ashamed of who I was in the past. No, I will never be ashamed of the fact that Jesus loves sinners no matter how bad they are. And God will save sinners if they'll come to Him. You say, "Preacher, how good has God been to you? Former drunk, so on and so forth. Did you look at the program?" I'm actually pictured with a picture of David Livingston. I actually have spoken on the same platform where Dr. Lou Baldwin has spoken. I sat with my friend tonight, Don Sisk. This beloved man actually calls me his friend because of what was delivered to me. That treasure in earthen vessels. Nobody gave my wife and I a chance to make it. But we've been married for 51 years. Everybody thought that I'd go back to jail again, but I haven't gone back to jail. Everybody thought that my son would end up like his daddy, but he didn't. Everybody thought that my daughter would end up like her grandmother, but she didn't. You know why? Somebody delivered me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret. He's a good God. He's a good God. Glorify Him tonight. Glorify Him tonight. Magnify Him tonight. Why don't you come and say, "God, I'm giving my life to you. And Lord, I want you to use me and send me anywhere you want me to go. Maybe there are some who need to be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.